With that said, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. As you get to that, it strikes me that we need to remember sometimes what we're doing when we dig into the Word of God. If you knew that God Almighty had called you up and said, I want to talk to you this afternoon, and that you had, say, a 2 p.m. appointment with God, he was going to speak to you, I don't think any one of us would blow that off. We'd be there, we'd be timely, we'd be ready to listen. When we read the Word of God, that is no less God speaking to us than if we heard with our physical ears. God's Word, the Scripture, is the very Word of God to us. And he has things that he wants us to know and to understand and to hear and to live out. The Bible is not a collection of truth just so we have knowledge, or a collection of truth just so that we could pass some sort of knowledge exam. The Bible is full of God revealing himself to his people so that we can respond rightly to him, so that we can know him as he is, so that we can trust him for someday and for today. You see, faith isn't simply how we start the Christian life. Faith in Jesus, though it is that, it's also how we live to the very end of our days. And we're going to get some help in that regard this morning. How shall we live? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which we've seen in the past, says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance. God has in mind for us as Christians that we are a new creation, and that new creation that we are is to live out in doing good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 push us a bit forward, as we saw in previous weeks. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We're supposed to poke each other and prompt each other and nudge each other forward in doing these good works that God has for us to do. That's why we have opportunities to support safe families, or to provide for the Afghan refugees, or to help folks in crisis situations, or any form of ministry. We do that, and we provide encouragement to one another towards these things because God's called us to do these things. But sometimes it gets tiring. Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we get worn out. How is it that we as Christians can keep at that kind of life? How do we keep going? How do we stay fueled up to live a God-honoring, God-pleasing life of love and good works? We saw the answer to that in chapter 10, verse 34 previously. It tells us this: for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. He was talking to these early Christians saying, you guys went through hard things and you took the risk. You put yourself in jeopardy in order to love well, in order to love sacrificially when there was need. And you did that because you had your eyes on the prize. You knew that this was not as good as it gets, that there was something better in store, namely a better and abiding possession. That better and abiding possession is all of who God is for us in Jesus Christ. It's not anything that you can physically touch right here, right now. This doesn't mean that, well, I can go do hard things today, maybe even all day long, because at the end of the day, I can go home to my man cave and I've got a huge 4K TV and that's my better and abiding possession. No. No, that's not it at all. It's not better, and it's certainly not abiding. The better and abiding possession is all that God is for us and has promised to us in his word and has purchased for us in the blood of Christ and guaranteed to us by his Holy Spirit and will give us to enjoy forever after the return of Jesus, when God brings all things to their proper conclusion. And so knowing what we have in Jesus is really important for how we live. To recognize it's really worth it in light of all that God says that he is for us. All that God says he will do for us. This idea that what's ahead can motivate us and is amazingly valuable comes up repeatedly in the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even wrap our heads around this fully. Romans 8:18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do we get that? And I think even in our best moments where we kind of get that, we need to push on and be reminded of that and revisit that truth. Missionary and martyr Jim Elliot understood this when he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Everything I can lay hands on right now, my house, my home, my car, my family, finances, whatever, I'm going to lose every single one of those things. I can't hang on to them. But I will never lose anything that I have in Jesus Christ, because it's not up to me to hang on to it. God is preserving those things for me, and God will see to it that I inherit all of it. We are to live with eyes on eternity with God. And we, as we do that, we'll be free to live lives of radical, costly, self-sacrificing love. Or, to put it another way, we'll be free to live lives of biblical faith. Biblical faith, not watered-down faith, not contemporary, sentimental, weak faith. I'm talking about biblically faithful, life-transforming, electrify your soul down in the core of who you are kind of faith. We are called to live by faith. That's where we ended last week. Hebrews 10, verses 38, 39. God said, and apply this to yourself, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The question each of us needs to be asking ourselves is, am I of those who have faith and preserve our souls, or am I of those who shrink back and are destroyed? And don't base that on, have I prayed the prayer? There are lots of professing Christians who profess but are not Christian, right? Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom, right? Rather, am I of faith? Does my life testify that there's substance to my claim of faith? Am I living out day by day proof of what's really going on inside, that I have confidence in God? Now, at this point, what would really help us is a definition of faith, biblical faith, and some examples of what that looks like lived out. Hebrews chapter 11. That's the entire chapter 11 purpose. Hebrews 11 says, this is what biblical faith really is. This is what it is at its core, and this is what it lives like looked out. Chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's example after example after example of Old Testament men and women who lived out faith in God well. And we're given that not simply so that we know that, yeah, it has been done, but so that we know this is what it looks like. This is how it plays out. This is what biblical faith really is. And as we go through the chapters, there's these little comments like, this is why this is a thing of faith. This is why this isn't a good example for us. And then when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to find that we get the equivalent of go and do likewise, right? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we live this way. And we're going to go into that as we go. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. One of the things that we see here is that biblical faith really expects God to make good on all his promises. I'm pulling that from verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's an assurance, it's a confidence that this is really going to happen. Well, what? What's going to happen? The things hoped for. Now, we've got to define that contextually. hypothetically, I might hope for a Lamborghini. I'm not a car guy. I don't actually want a Lamborghini. But let's suppose I hoped for a Lamborghini. That is not something I should be very confident about at all, right? That's not going to happen. I do not have a career that lends itself to owning a Lamborghini. God's never promised me a Lamborghini. And even if I desired one, that's not the kind of thing that I should have assurance of faith about. The assurance of things hoped for in the context of Hebrews is what Jesus has purchased for us. It's what God has promised to accomplish for us in Jesus. And as you go through the book of Hebrews, you see example after example after example. Things like a clean conscience, right relationship with God, eternity with God, forgiveness, all these sorts of things. So if you want to know what we ought to have hope for, what I have hope for what God said he's going to do, right? The things that we find in the Bible, not the things that we wish God had promised us, not merely temporal things, meaning not just things for this life and the here and now. God sometimes gives us those things that we ask for the here and now, but not always exactly what we want in the temporary time frame that we live in. It's especially eternity. And we need to remember, faith is an assurance. It's a confidence in the things that we're longing for that God has promised. Faith is not a currency with which we buy what we want. Okay? So, suppose I have a loved one who's sick. And I say, I'm going to pray for healing. Well, that's good. That's right. That's appropriate. And I should do that with trust in God, with faith. But what I don't get to do is say, God, I really want this person healed. I'm going to well up within me a whole bunch of faith. Here, I give you my faith. I'm now purchasing their healing. You owe them healing. It doesn't work that way. Faith is not something that we use to purchase what we want from God. Faith is not something we use to twist God's arm and manipulate him. Faith, rather, is confidence in God. Trust in him, saying, you're reliable. You're faithful. I trust you. It's an assurance of the things hoped for, that an assurance that God will give every good thing he's promised to give, that God will make good on every promise he's given. Biblical faith also is this. Biblical faith trusts God more than self. I'm pulling that from verse 1 as well. Verse 1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, biblical faith, is the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith banks on what you can't see with your five senses, right? I don't have faith that I'm wearing a shirt today. I know I'm wearing a shirt because I can see it with my eyes. I can feel it with my hands. Even without touching it, I can just feel on my skin that I'm wearing a shirt. And I suppose if I wear the shirt long enough, I'll be able to detect it with my sense of smell as well, right? Like, I don't need faith to know that I've got a shirt on. Biblical faith goes beyond what we can detect with our five senses and says, I have the conviction that this thing that I can't detect with my five senses is really there, is really true, things that I can't lay hold of with my five senses. Which things? Not imaginary things. That there are pink elephants imaginarily flying around in this room. That's nonsense. Rather, we have conviction of unseen things that God says are so. That God says exist. That God says has happened. That God says will come to pass. Those are the unseen things that faith has a conviction about. And having this kind of assurance, having this kind of conviction, having faith is indispensable to pleasing God. I'm pulling that from verse 2. For by it, faith, for by it the people of old received their commendation. All the people who have come before us, whom God commended, were commended by this, by faith. The people that God looked at and said, that's how we do it. Atta boy, atta girl, were commended by God because they had faith. Not simply because they did something good, but because they did their lives by faith. Biblical faith is indispensable to pleasing God. It will be restated when we get to verse 6 in this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then that verse will go into more detail, and we'll get there when we get there. But we need to understand, you cannot please God apart from living a life of faith. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because if we tried to live our lives good works, simultaneously not having faith in God, what we'd be doing is saying, hey, here's this good thing I give you, but I don't think you're trustworthy. I don't think you have character, God. I don't think you have integrity. I don't think you're worth relying on. Do you think God's real pleased with that? Of course not. God wants us to believe rightly about him, to know him as good and faithful. Biblical faith sees in two directions, the past and the future. I'm pulling this from both verses 3 and verse 1. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Do you remember when creation happened? Me either. We weren't there. We were not eyewitnesses to creation. Nobody but God was, right? How do we know what happened? We take God at his word. We go back to Genesis where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it tells us that God said, let there be each of the things that he made. And by his word, created all that's been created. That's how we know what happened. We take it by faith. We look backward to the past and trust the testimony of God about what came to be. The world around us today rejects God. And therefore concludes, well, what's eternal is not God. It must be matter. It must be substance. It must be physical stuff that's in existence. And so they posit this beginning that supposes that matter has always existed. But according to God's word, no, what's always been is God. Everything other than God has been made by God. That is how faith looks backward. It says, I take God's testimony to be true regarding those things that I was not there for, that I didn't get to see with my own eyes. But faith also looks forward. I'm pulling that from verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? When we look ahead to things that haven't yet come to pass, for example, us getting to heaven, us getting through favorably the final judgment, us getting to walk on streets of gold, all those things that are yet to be fulfilled, we look forward to the future and we say, that also is reliable because it comes from God. And so faith, the kind of faith that the Bible commends to us, looks backward and forward. Backward at the testimony of God, forward to the promises of God, and say both are reliable. That's how biblical faith plays out. It's kind of like children crossing a street. Every child fit to be outside of the house without direct supervision knows that before you cross the street, you look both ways. And only as you look both ways should you trust that it's safe to cross the street. And then you have the faith to walk forward across the street. We do it not with eyes looking each direction, but with faith looking at what God says about the past and what God says about the future. And we bring those together and says, I know him to be trustworthy. I have that assurance. I have that conviction. What do we do with it? How do we use faith in life? Biblical faith is the lived out confidence in the character and communication of God. Right? Faith without works is dead, the brother of Jesus, James, tells us. Right? A claim of faith that doesn't play out in how we live is not saving faith. So it's a lived out confidence in the character and communication of God. Knowing that God is who he says he is, that he's good, that he doesn't lie, and that everything he says is true. Proverbs 30 verse 5 tells us every word of God proves true. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. He's saying the smallest little Greek letter, an iota. Now, the smallest little dot, or it can be translated tittle, it's this little tiny, it almost looks like an apostrophe. Not even one of those tiniest little bits is going to be voided. God will do every single tiny, minute detail that he's promised to do. You can completely bank on what God has said he will do in the scripture. If we know his character and we know what he has said in his word, that's what we have faith in. One of my favorite examples is that of the Old Testament patriarch Abraham. And we're going to see more about Abraham as we go into chapter 11, but I want to look at a different example from Abraham's life, the one given to us in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, describing the kind of faith that Christians are called to have, says of Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So Abraham's getting old, and he's got this hope that kind of seems illogical, humanly speaking, that he's going to have a ton of kids. Because God had promised him that you're going to have a ton of kids, right? Father of many nations. So verse 18, Romans 4:18 tells us that's what his hope was, because God had promised it. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. I think that's one of the funniest things in all of Scripture. Telling us that a guy is 100 years old was as good as dead, kind of old. And I can only imagine if we get to meet Abraham someday and ask him about this, he'd be like, yeah, man, I was pretty old. Because he's going to affirm what God was doing here. And God was saying, I'm going to do this in a way that proves that I'm at work. 100-year-old men don't have babies. 90-year-old barren for their entire life women don't have babies. But Abraham looked at his circumstances and said, yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I'm this old. It doesn't matter that she's that old and that barren, because God said. And if God says so, he must be able to do it. And he will do it because he trusted God. He did not weaken in faith. He did not weaken in his confidence. He did not weaken in his assurance that God would give what he promised to give. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Not his own wishes, but what God had said he would do. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Isn't that what we're talking about here in Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What he could see was, I'm old, and my lady is old, and we are not baby-making age. But I have the conviction that God will get this done anyway. What undergirded Abraham's faith when he was as good as dead, kind of old? Verse 21, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He knew the ability of God and the promise of God. God's given me this promise. He's got the capacity to do it. That's all I need to know. Suppose I'm out and about with my older children who now have jobs and money. And I see something I want to buy and I say, oh man, I'd love to get that, but they require cash. I don't have any cash on me. Hey, John, hey, Caitlin, will you loan me $5? I'll pay you back later. If they have $5 cash, they're going to loan it to me. Why? I double-checked this with Jonathan last night, so I actually know for sure he'd loan me $5. Why? Because they know that I can pay back $5, and because they know that if I say I'm going to pay them back, I'm going to pay them back. They know my ability. They know my character, that my word is reliable. That's what we do with God. If we know his ability and we know his character and promises, then we can trust him. Even if we don't know how it's going to be worked out. When I ask to borrow that $5, John's not going to say to me, where's the $5 at home? Is it on your nightstand, or is it in on the fridge, or where do you have it? He's not going to go to that kind of detail because he doesn't need to. He's going to say, I know my Father. I trust him. That's what we do with God. When we live by faith, we don't demand of God, okay, I'll do this thing if you tell me exactly how it's going to work out in the end. Explain to me the details of how it's going to work out on this day and that day, and then maybe I'll. No. We don't need to know the details because we know who's in control over those things. God can keep his word. God can do what he has promised to do. Abraham saw that with regards to his own health, his wife's infertility. No matter how old they were, no matter how improbable it may seem, the most ridiculously improbable things are far more probable than God failing us. It is more improbable that the sun will stand still in the sky, as it did in the time of Joshua, than that God will lie. God always comes through. The most crazy things can happen if God wants them to happen. But God will never, ever, ever prove false. It's this confidence in God, lived out, that pleases God. Romans 4:22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It's because Abraham had faith in God that God was pleased with him and said, yes. Or, as Hebrews 11:2 puts it, for by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. Abraham's a good example of that. Hebrews 11 is talking about this so that we Christians will live by faith. That's exactly what Romans 4 is about, so that we Christians will live by faith. Romans 4 says, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. Look at Abraham. Look at Isaac. Look at Jacob. Look at Joseph. Look at any positive example of faith in the Old Testament and realize God saying, go and do likewise. Trust me like they trusted me. I will be as faithful in your life as I was in theirs. Trust me right now with whatever you're going through, just as they did. Biblical faith is lived out confidence in the character and communication of God. He will do whatever he said he will do. What's the alternative? It's unbelief, right? It's either faith or unbelief. Unbelief, according to chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, is shrinking back, being like, no, I'm not going to risk it. Not going to chance that kind of discomfort, suffering, persecution, sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 34 describes faith as being willing to suffer to radically love others. So unbelief would be not being willing to risk suffering to radically love others. If faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, then unbelief is a lack of assurance that God will keep his promises, a lack of assurance that God will make good on each of the things that he said he would do. Unbelief is not having a conviction or a confidence unless you can see it for yourself. They say seeing is believing. That's pretty much the definition of a life of unbelief. Until I see it myself, no thank you. Unbelief is saying, I don't know that I can trust God. I don't know that he's reliable. Which is essentially to say, I don't think God's character is good. If I were to say of somebody, so-and-so, I think they're a liar. I don't think that they're a reliable truth teller. I'm essentially saying, this person does not have good character. That's exactly what we do to God if we say, I can't trust him. I won't trust him. Fortunately for us, he is a good character, perfect character. And so it's appropriate and right and in our own best interest to trust him. Imagine for a moment a two-year-old. It's 11:30 in the morning. That two-year-old's thinking, I want lunch. And so he's worried about what he's going to have for lunch. He says to mom and dad, what's for lunch? They say, don't worry about it. We got it figured out. And they don't tell him yet what lunch is. That two-year-old might flip out and say, oh no, my parents don't have any food. I'm going to go hungry. But better would be for that two-year-old to say, I've never missed a meal. I know my parents are going to feed me even if I don't know what it is yet. We are like that two-year-old. We can trust that our Heavenly Father knows what we need and will make good on every promise he's given. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. God is calling you and me to trust him in how we live day by day, to know his character is good. There's a saying that I think some of you will be familiar with. Try to help me finish this if you know it. God is good all the time. We live like that's true. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, help us to have that assurance, to have that conviction, not blindly, but based on your track record. Help us to see how you have revealed yourself in biblical history, in scripture for us, in our own lives of walking with you, and to conclude that faith is warranted, that you are good, that you are faithful, that you can be trusted, and help us to live out that trust in our families, in our workplace, in our witness, in every part of our life, day in and day out. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.